Just like to read a few verses from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 26. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Amen.
Thank you, Duncan. So having introduced the person of the Holy Spirit, I just wanted to finish with a short message on one aspect of his work, which is to help us to grow into Christ's likeness. And I'm not going to go through it verse by verse, because I think this is such an important sort of passage that we will need to come back to it and do it as a series, maybe next year, early next year. And you could even take each of these words and have a whole sermon on each one, just in case you thought you were going to be here till midnight. But I have to say that throughout our lives, we think we understand something, and then we realize that we've only dipped our toe in the water. And I think this is one of these passages which I'm seeking to learn more about right now in my Christian life. I haven't been a Christian for many, many years. It's one of these famous passages which might be on the Christian calendar. It might be on the memory verse that you learned many years ago. And what sometimes happens is that we think we know it, and then we realize that there's a lot more to it. Perhaps that's just me. Maybe you've already got it all sussed. But I think that one thing that I learned recently, which is that the fruit of the Spirit is really God's holiness. So this word, holiness, is quite a difficult word for us to understand. But if let's think in the Bible, there are some famous people, Isaiah 6, and he got this vision of God, holy, 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 and it totally changed his life. He was totally transformed because he looked to God and found out who he was and what his life was all about. Take Job, who was going through all that suffering, and really struggling to understand what his life was all about. And then he had a vision of God, or a conversation with God, and who God was, and it totally transformed his life. He understood the meaning of his life. Or you take Peter, who, next to his fishing boat, fell before Jesus and said, "Depart from me, because I am a sinful man." And these three people had an encounter with the holiness of God. Take Moses, after the golden calf incident, who's up there on Mount Sinai, and he says, after God gave his forgiveness, he said, "Show me your glory." He says, "I'm gracious, I'm compassionate, I'm slow to anger, I'm abounding in love and faithfulness." You know, this week, I was helping a new Christian to understand the Lord's Prayer, and we came to "Hallowed be your name." And I said, it means "Holy is your name." And you take the beautiful character of God and you praise him for who he is. And you love him for who he is. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," do we think of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Do we think of God's character, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? And we just want to praise him. You see, this is what is most important about walking in step with the Spirit, or growing as a Christian, or the most important thing is why do we want to do it? Because unless we have the right motive, we're probably not going to keep going. Isn't it the case that we make our resolutions and give up after several days? We grit our teeth and we try harder and find that we're not making progress. But perhaps we need to ask ourselves the question, why do we want to change anyway? For me, as a young man, it's because I was scared of God. I was scared of him. And I obeyed him out of a fear of him, because I didn't want to face the judgment of God. Now, that's not an illegitimate motive, but it's not the best motive. If you feel really guilty about things in your life, and you're feeling really uncomfortable, such that you can't sleep at night, such that you can't look at yourself in the mirror, because you feel a sense of shame, do you come to God and ask for his mercy because you want to feel better? Because you don't like these feelings. That is not an illegitimate motive. That is a legitimate motive, but it's not the best motive. What about if you want to live a respectable life? You want people to think you're a good guy or a good woman. You want people to admire you. That's not an illegitimate motive in its place, but it's not the highest motive. So what is the greatest motive? The greatest motive is that we love him and we want to be like him because we really love who he is and we really love his character. That's what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself because we love him. And we want to change because we love him. We want to change not only for what he can do for us, but we want to change as a response of gratitude. It's a bit like telling others about Jesus. Do we do it because we feel to be a good Christian we have to do it? Or do we do it because we are so excited about Jesus who has given his life for us on the cross? You see, when we have a fresh love for God, it is not difficult to tell other people about the one we love. I can remember when I first met Alison, and she invited me to a wedding, and she was the bridesmaid, and I got a picture of her in her beautiful dress. And I can remember telling my uncle, see this girl here, she's called Alison. And I was really excited. And he said, she's really special to you, isn't she? And it was just an overflow of the fact that I was falling in love with this girl and I had her photograph. Some of you have grandchildren. We don't need to ask to see the photos. We don't need to ask for you to tell us about your grandchildren. You're going to tell us anyway, because you are so excited about these little boys and girls. Because, and when we think of God's character, we say, of course I want to be holy, because the one I love is holy. And this is what the scripture is saying. Peter says, quoting Leviticus, be holy, says the Lord. Can you finish the sentence? Be holy, because I am holy. Does that change the way you see this passage? That's the main thing I want to get across, because there's so much more there. I'm just going to give you a few really important clarifications in this passage, and then we'll come back to it another time. Second point is, do you know anything about the fight? See, a Christian is not only known for their peace, a Christian is also known for their warfare. Do you have any idea what I'm talking about? A Christian is not only known for the sense of peace they have, but the sense of warfare they have. It's what J.C. Ryle said in his book, Holiness. And this passage is telling us is that there's a struggle, there's a fight going on between the influence of the Spirit and this new nature with all its potential that God's given to us, and the old struggle, the old stuff. The old stuff's still there, isn't it? You know, we want it to go away, but it still comes back. The old ways of thinking. And that's what it means by the flesh. The flesh is not speaking about body, it's speaking about ways of thinking, attitudes. Why do we know that? Because it's got things in there like idolatry or envy or jealousy. It's got nothing to do with the body. It's got everything to do with the attitude. So if you've got in your translation, it might say sinful nature rather than flesh, but it's flesh and spirit, flesh and spirit. And I'm not going to say too much more about that, but I just want to ask you, do you know what I'm talking about? Do you recognize this struggle? That's good. That means that you are a dynamic Christian who wants to grow. If there is no struggle in your life, then maybe there's a lack of interest in growing. Maybe there's a lack of allegiance to Jesus. If there's no struggle, and if the church comes under struggle, then that is often when the church is seeking to advance. So it's individual and it's church, but we're focusing on the individual tonight. So I want to say that when you become a Christian, there's a new yearning. When you become a Christian, there's this new yearning within to want to please God. And it will be resisted. Don't be surprised. Verse 16 talks about that the spirit is opposed to the flesh. Okay, so what is... See, the passage is really split into three parts. First of all, it says, live by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. That's the first part, verses 13 through to 18. And then verses 19 to 21, it talks about these attitudes, these behaviors, these ways that are rebellious against God that are still part of our thinking. And then verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So wrapping this up then, so what is the fruit of the Spirit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's actually a singular word. You might be thinking of the fruit bowl with the bananas and the oranges and the apples and the, if you're really posh, nectarines. But, you know, whatever you're thinking of, try and get a different image. Get an image of one fruit rather than lots of different fruits. And do you know, if you get one aspect, you get the lot. It's a package deal. I'd like to illustrate that to you. You don't have to turn to it, but if you just listen, please, to a definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. See if you can recognize any of the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. So immediately you've got, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. So you've got at least three there already. So it's like a diamond. It has different faces. You look into one face of the diamond and you see the whole diamond. That doesn't mean that there isn't a a sense in which some of them we seem to be making better progress in than others. But remember the acorn, that the infinite potential is there for all of them to be growing within us. So I'd like to finish by just leaving you with a question. The question is three parts. Do you really love God for who he is? And do you want to be like him? The second question is, are you up for the fight? And the third question is, where is God asking you to grow? Where is God asking you to grow? Where is he asking me to grow? This passage is a passage that we could pray through, asking God's Holy Spirit to show us where we can grow. The final, absolutely indispensable teaching that you must take away as you try to apply this is, it's by grace. It's by grace that you grow. That you grow because as a response to what Jesus has done for you, and he's done everything for you, and that you will get up each day and you will seek to grow in the likeness of Christ, knowing that you're already 100% loved and accepted, knowing that there is no condemnation over your life. You might condemn yourself, but God is not condemning you. God is for you. He is not against you. And although you may feel convicted tonight about your lack of fight, your lack of love for God, or your lack of intentionality in the growth, it's only because God loves you that he's challenging you. But he says as he challenges you, I love you with an everlasting love, a love that will not let you go, a love that sent my son to die on the cross for you. So do not seek to grow, to earn my favor, because you have it already. And that's what the passage is saying, is it's not about law. It's not about law. It's not about ticking them off and thinking that God's going to be pleased with us. He's already delighted in you. He's accepted you because you trusted in Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we want to thank you tonight as we just take this word into our hearts. I'm just going to leave a minute now of silence, then I'm going to close with a benediction. Just want us all to just be asking the Lord what he's putting into our hearts, what he's putting into our minds tonight in the light of everything we've experienced here. Come, Holy Spirit, and seal your work in our hearts tonight. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into our weary souls. You are the Lord, the giver of life. We receive your life. fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to bring honor and glory to the Father and the Son. Lord, as we go out this week to love and to serve, we want to do it all for you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this night and forevermore. Amen.